Well, I want to talk to you about keeping Satan under your feet. That's what I said, keeping him under your feet. I know that some have to learn how to get him under their feet, but we have to keep him under our feet, right? Lakeisha Davis received a revelation that's just full of meaning, teaching, exhortation, etc. And I want to share it with you. She said, in a dream, I was in a big cavern with a wide river where people were water skiing. The saints, to be exact, I believe, are water skiing. They're staying above the curse of the waters of Noah, so to speak, you know, the curse that puts to death the old man, right? But they were skiing on crocodiles' backs, sometimes on purpose, like for sport. Well, yeah, I think the more we go, the more you'll understand this, and it is a sport for righteous people to do good. It's a sport for them to turn from wickedness and do righteousness. It's also a sport for the wicked to do evil. They kind of snicker about it, and they think it's nothing to it. They won't be judged for it, etc., but not so. The righteous love to do righteous works. They enjoy it. It's a pleasure to them. They like pleasing the Father, right? Anyway, she went on to say, some class was going on in the water explaining how crocodiles slip into the water to attack. But dolphins were used as an example to show us how the crocodiles slip into the water. Well, there's a big difference between dolphins and crocodiles. Satan wants us to think that his demonic crocodiles are our friends when they actually want to devour us for him. Because then she got a revelation about these dolphins. She said, but then what I thought were dolphins were actually the body of an underwater serpent dragon. So, the demons are, of course, a part of Satan's body and seek to bring us into his body by devouring us. However, you know, we've been given dominion. But people forget that quite often, and they revert back to their old thinking, right? Lakeisha said, it was moving in a wave in and out of the water. And I realized that I was on top of its head. Oh, so she was on top of the dragon's head, or the serpent's head, right? Wow, that's good. Notice that the serpent dragon, who is called Satan in the scriptures, was in the water, representing the peoples. But it was under Lakeisha's feet, who was in the heaven above the earth, right? Those in the heavens who exercise dominion over Satan, represented by having him under their feet, are safe. But those who dwell in the earth, or the waters among the crocodile, the serpent, the dragon, are not. They're not safe. The idea is to surf above the waters. You know, Noah was above the waters, and he was safe. He was in a refuge. Those in the waters were not safe. They were devoured. And, you know, the Word of God represents those waters. It's a baptism unto death to the old man. It's not safe for the old man. Remember a dream I had many years ago about being in the water with an old man, and he was afraid of the water. He wanted to crawl up on top of my head like some people who are drowning do. And I just kept pushing him off until he drowned. The waters are meant to put to death the old man. But they're not meant to put to death the new man. And that's the dragon's plan. In Ephesians 1 and 3, we're told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Listen to that. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, as Lakeisha was surfing above the waters in the heavenly places, so she must have been abiding in Christ, because that's where the blessings are. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They are in Christ. We must abide in Christ. We must respect His Word and abide in Him. And Isaiah 27 and 1 tells us, "In that day the Lord with His hard and great and strong sword," that's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, "will punish Leviathan, the swift serpent, and Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he will slay the monster that is in the sea." And the sea, of course, is the peoples, right? As we'll see in just a minute. And also Revelation 12 and 9 tells us, "And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent." So there's your dragon serpent. "He that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." The Bible tells us the whole world lieth in the evil one. See, Satan has a body in the earth, and Christ has a body in the earth. Those who abide in Christ are His body. Doesn't matter if they've ever had a Christian experience before, and it doesn't matter even that they believe in Jesus, as the world does, and as the world of Christian does. It matters, do they abide in Christ, or do they abide in Satan? "The great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth." Why would God do that? That's where we are, right? Yes, but you don't have anything to worry about as long as you keep him under your feet, like Lakeisha was doing. It kept her in heavenly places by keeping him under her feet. She wasn't in there with them alligators, right? "And his angels were cast down with him." And I believe those are the alligators. "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God." Listen to this now. Everybody's worried about the tribulation, but this is where the Lord is saying, "Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night." And yes, He accuses us before our brethren day and night too. There's many Satan's helpers out there. They're ready to listen to the accuser of their brethren. He loves to do that in order to divide, right? "And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb." Jesus gave us power and reconciliation through the blood of the Lamb. "And because of the word of their testimony." What is the word of your testimony? Do you confess Him before men? Or do you confess your failure, your sin, all the time? Do you believe that after you confess your sins, you have a right to confess His heavenly power to overcome sin? Yes. "And they love not their life even unto death." You see, those that love their life and won't give it up to death are not worthy of the kingdom of God. And you have to lose your life, that is your lower life, to gain your life, that is your higher life, right? Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Notice that. Woe for the earth and for the sea. See, woe, listen. Rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. That's Lakeisha, riding on that surfboard, right? Riding on the head of the dragon. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the sea is part of the earth, right? But the heavens around the earth is not. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. So get out of the water. You're supposed to be above the water, like Noah, right? You're standing on the Word of God. You're not under the curse of the Word of God. Amen? The nations are the body of Satan in the earth. They are the body of water in which Satan or the dragon, and his many crocodile demons live. But we are called to live in dominion over them. Revelation 17 and 15 says, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. These are the waters in which the dragon lives, the Leviathan lives, right? And Isaiah 17 and 12 says, Ah, the uproar of many peoples. This is the beast and his body, right? That roar like the roaring of the seas. The peoples roar like the roaring of the seas. The seas are the people. And the rushing of nations that rush like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations are the waters in which the dragon, serpent, and the crocodiles swim. They are a part of his body, right? The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but he shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff on the mountains before the wind, like the whirling dust before the storm. Yes, the beast kingdom was seeking to devour God's people in this text. At eventide, behold, terror, and before the morning they are not. This is the portion of them that despoil us. The lot of them that rob us. You know, the Sennacherib army is spoken of here, and they are inhabited of Satan, as we can see, and his demons, who seek to cause the bride to stumble. As Peter, who got his eyes off of the water, on the water, and off of Christ, and sank to what would have been his death, and that the Lord had mercy and reached in and pulled him out, right? So, the Lord's giving us a parable here, and a warning, that he has total authority, he's given it to us, over Satan, and over his demons. And, Lakeisha had the serpent's head under her feet. Doesn't that remind you of Genesis 3:14 on down? It says, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, that is, deceived the woman. Is there a woman in our day that has been deceived? Yes, it's the church. he has deceived the woman. See, the things in Genesis were speaking about the first creation of the natural man, but they were a parable about the creation of the spiritual man. That parable is being fulfilled. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, that is, deceived the woman, cursed art thou above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Dust shalt thou eat? Yes. Remember that the flesh of man was made from the dust of the earth. And that's what the serpent has authority over. That's what he devours. See, he has a job, or God would have gotten rid of him a long time ago. And his job is to devour our flesh. He brought Jesus to the cross, did he not? Amen. But he made a big mistake. And he didn't learn from his mistakes, because he's doing the same thing with a body of people. Not the whole church, obviously, but with a body of people on this earth who are truly disciples of Christ. Because he's creating something that can destroy him. And the Lord goes on to say, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So, he's our enemy. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, those who are born of the woman church, who was deceived, will bruise the serpent's head. No, while they're in deception, they're not going to bruise the serpent's head. They don't even know they have dominion over Satan and over the curse and over sin. They don't know these things because they're deceived, and they've been deceived by him. He tells them how powerful he is. He tells them how he's God, and that that voice that they hear is God's voice, and he leads them astray because of lusts and because of idols. He tells them what they want to hear while they want to save their flesh alive. But the Lord says we must be willing to give up our life, right? So, get the serpent's head under your feet and keep him there. She said, the scene changed just a little, and I was alone now with the crocodiles and this big sea serpent in this tall enclosed cavern. I was very afraid and worried about the many crocodiles in the water. Well, you shouldn't be, because of what Jesus did and because of what he said. And we'll cover that in a minute. But she was worried about the many crocodiles. Do you see all the demonic things going on around you? You should be warned, because God sends us warning. But you see, he's our Savior. He sends us warning because he plans to save us if we'll just put our trust in him, right? And actually, she went on to say, first off, she said, I was very afraid and worried about many crocodiles in the water, but I knew I was safe on top of the serpent's head. Isn't that awesome? We're not to be afraid. And as long as we take dominion over the head and the mind of the serpent, we control his body. And we have nothing to worry about. You know, we wrestle with principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. You know, that pretty much takes care of everybody underneath them. You know, if you take control over Satan, that takes care of those underneath him. We grow up in Christ higher and higher as we keep the serpent in our flesh and otherwise under submission. Jesus said in Luke 10 and 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, Notice this. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Remember, too, that we don't have authority to refuse the devil to crucify the flesh. We have authority to keep him from ruling over us. That is the spiritual man. And of course, he uses the flesh to try to rule over us. He uses the fleshly ambitions and lusts to take us captive. He uses the idols that we have to deceive us and to conquer us. And this is something we have to beware of. The Lord warns us of these things in the Scriptures. We must put the Scripture first. We don't have time for distractions in these days. She said, the serpent just kept taking me higher and higher. There it is. As long as the serpent is under your feet, you will grow up in the Lord. She said, I knew it was only 9 feet high. Well, the number 9 symbolizes divine completeness or maturity. But it felt much higher, like 100 feet. Well, there it is again, 100%. It's completion. In other words, perfection can come through what the devil wants to do but is not able to do because you have faith in God. He's there to devour the dust of the flesh. He's there to devour your old flesh. He got a job to do. Notice the Lord don't get rid of him until he's through with that job. He sends one measly angel over there to bind him and cast him in the lake of fire, right? Didn't even say it was an archangel. See, he could have took him out a long time ago, but he has a job to do. It's to devour flesh. Amen. Remember, the serpent, too, was cast down to the earth. He had legs to walk upright, but because of deceiving the woman, they were taken away over many years, as a matter of fact, because there's still vestiges of legs in serpents, inside of serpents that can be seen when you dissect them. So, it's pretty neat that the Lord knocked him down to the earth to devour the dust. And guess what? It's happening again, isn't it? Yeah, history always repeats. She went on to say, the cavern wall to my right had a door with a cross on it. Notice right is always where the sheep go, left where the goats go, right? According to Jesus. It had a door. As she went up, 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 there was a door with a cross on it, through which, of course, one can escape the temptation in the cave through faith in the cross, right? Yeah. And she went on to say, I saw it being cut open by a flashing sword. I would think that that's probably Hebrews 4:12, the word of God. But then it closed again. I wanted and I tried to get through the door, but could not. In other words, it closed too quickly. You know, God opens doors in front of us, and He wants us to walk through them. And if it takes us too long to decide, or we decide that it's not our real ambition, and we don't run through the door, then sometimes the door closes. And it's not that the Lord may not open it again down the road, but this time maybe you need to be more appreciative of the kingdom. I've seen a lot of people who didn't show their appreciation for the kingdom of God and for the Word of God and their servitude to Jesus Christ. So God sent them back where they came from. Have you seen that? We've been seeing that. And the next time they come back, they'll probably have more appreciation if they come back. They'll be more, you know, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. He was so appreciative of his next chance that God gave him, right? After the mind of the beast for 7 years, you know, eating the grass. Through his word, God offers many ways of escape from the trials, but sometimes we're just too slow to take them. I've known brethren who, for instance, were on prescription pain drugs that were killing their spiritual life and opening them up to Satan. Some were offered the gospel of healing instead of this idol, but they were addicted to the drugs and didn't want to hear of the cure that Jesus offered, right? You know, why did Jesus give us an example in the scriptures for healing, for deliverance, for all these things? It's because we are disciples. We are learners and followers. We do what we see him do. Right? We don't go the way of the world, which is total foolishness. The way of the world is destroying people. Do you know there's no difference between prescription drugs and any other kind of drugs? If you get addicted to it, you still get demons. And you'd rather the drugs because you like the feeling, but you're losing out on the kingdom. And this can end with God withdrawing his offer. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. You say, can that be true? I know it to be true. If a man has enough fear of God, whether he knows God or not, he can walk away from temptation. I remember my dad didn't know the Lord, but the doctor told him, Mr. Eels, if you keep on smoking, you're going to die. And you know what? Cold turkey, after 40-something years of smoking, he quit. A lot of Christians can't do it. Some of them die, too. But he did it. Walked away from it. He says, as no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So, don't say you just can't. It's more likely that you just won't give it up, right? Whatever it is. When the Word offers deliverance from the curse, take it by faith while the conviction is still upon you and while you remember it, so on and so forth. Because sometimes you take another trip back out around the mountain, and when you come back bloodied, you're more willing to take it the next time. Do you need to do that again? Just remember, you're wasting an awful lot of time out there going around in circles in that wilderness. Why not take the straight track right to the promised land? That's what Jesus paid for. Then the serpent spoke to me in my mind and said, the guy before you got through this way. Grace and mercy. So I said, grace and mercy. And it began to open, and a white light beamed out. Call for grace and mercy. Don't count on your wisdom or your accomplishments. People that are puffed up don't get grace and mercy. God resists the proud. Don't count on anything you've done. Cry out to God for grace and mercy, saints. According to this, it brings the light of truth and purity. Because we don't deserve anything. That's why we need grace and mercy. We don't deserve anything. When you've done all that you know to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant, right? God does not give grace to the proud. She said the scene changed. The scene was unfolding like a camera was moving to the right slowly as it zoomed out. In other words, looking at a bigger and bigger shot there, right? She said, and I was a snow leopard. Well, if you do a little studying on snow leopards, you know that they are uniquely suited to life in winter. They have these big paws that makes them be able to walk on the snow, and they're built funny. Even their ears are different, so that they're able to live in cold weather, which to us, winter is tribulation, according to what Jesus said, right? So, you know, I got a feeling that the bride is going through tribulation now. And the man-child is going through tribulation now, so that they don't have to go through so much in the time to come. Tribulation worketh patience, right? All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution and tribulation. She said, I was running down a path towards a gazebo. Well, a gazebo is a shelter, right? A little further down, we find out that Jesus is a shelter, a covering. I was running down a path towards a gazebo in the top left part of the scene. There was a feast prepared outside in what seemed like a beautiful garden. Well, a garden is outside, normally speaking, where it can get the light of the sun. Where sun gives life to plants, right? Through photosynthesis. So, there was a feast. What feast is it that we're headed towards? The marriage feast is the one we're headed for. And this place seemed like a beautiful garden and a white room with beautifully designed golden chairs. Places of honor, right? Places for royalty, would you say? The marriage feast is also the time that the Lord's garden, which is His bride, notice that it which is His bride, has borne fruit. Song of Solomon 4:12 says, a garden shut up is my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Yes, for a wonderful time to come, right? And also 4:16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. The north wind obviously represents tribulation, and the beast comes from the north to persecute and to bring to cross God's people, right? Blow upon my garden, that its spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruits. Yes, the bride is likened unto a garden that is bringing forth fruit. And chapter 5 and verse 1 says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Obviously, all these are wonderful types in the Scriptures. Eat, O friends, drink ye, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So the Lord has prepared His bride as a feast for the people of God. Remember, it's the bride in Esther that is used by God to save His people. It's the bride that raises up her little sister in Song of Solomon to bear fruit, right? She said, there was also a covered porch with more seating. In other words, there's those that are in that building, the garden, and then there's those that are attending, right? a covered porch with more seating. But in the garden part, underneath a giant gazebo, was a giant snow leopard with a blue pendant, maybe as tall as a one-story house. Well, I believe this is the bride who grew up standing on the head of the serpent, and who has been through a winter of tribulation. And of course, it's not just going through tribulation, it's overcoming while going through tribulation and holding fast to the Word of God when going through tribulation. And has received now a heavenly blue reward represented by the blue pendant. Folks, there's an awesome prize of the high calling of God coming for the people who have gone through tribulation and held fast to the Word, which is the crucified life, by the way, as they went through trials, as the devil taunted them, as the devil persecuted them, as the devil railed at them and slandered them and did all these things evil to them, and they still held fast their holiness. There is a reward. So, she went on to say, it was looking onto the porch at a small dog in a playful manner, the porch, and went out from the building, which was the bride. The dogs are without. Right? There were no humans, just animals for now, she said. Then Jesus appeared. Oh, hallelujah. He said, do you think I will let those who will destroy my dinner or feast come in? Well, we know from Jesus' parables that they won't. Those who do not have on the wedding garment of the bride, which is the righteous acts of the saints, according to Revelation 19, will not be among them. And those invited to the feast must also have a wedding garment that is clean, or, as Jesus showed, they will be thrown out into torment. So we shouldn't think that those who destroy the peace, the unity, the love of the body will have anything to do with this feast. That's for that reason I tell you, those of you that do that, you must quickly repent. She went on to say, I believe he looked at the door at this point. He said, look. And a mirror appeared that looked like the oval blue and white one Merlin gave me. And Jesus was behind me to my right, and I was there. Well, you know, we have to look in the heavenly mirror and see Jesus to have power from God to overcome and to be in the bride garden. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 tells us how to do that. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We behold in the mirror Jesus. That's by faith. It's an image. We are transformed into the same image. It's an imagination, right? It's an image of Jesus. We behold that. We accept it as ours until we come into that image. And we're accounted righteous while we do that, because that's the gospel. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us, right? He said something and then said, look. And I looked again, and I saw a small portion of the top of a head that looked like it was burned from fire behind my left shoulder. I became fearful and worried that that could be me if I went to hell. Well, of course, we must not see the old man on the left in the mirror with all his past guilt for it's not faith. And faith says that we were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore, but He lives in us, right? So if Christ is the only one that lives in you, when you look in the mirror, you see Him. You don't see the old guy on the left, right? She said, but then Jesus said, now do you see the fine one? The fine one. I saw the fine one behind my right shoulder, healthy looking. Maybe it could be what I would look like in heaven, but I was still afraid about the bad one. Well, we have to forget about the bad us, right? We're commanded to do that. And it's in our past because she's looking behind her, right? It's in our past. The old man in our past. Forget the old man of your past. Okay. The fine one is who we are now. Not when we go to heaven. We enter heaven here and now. This is who we are now. And we have to see ourselves as who the Bible says we are. Right? And we do that by faith. It's an imagination. No natural mirror can you look in and see anything but self. Well, then you're not going to grow because you're calling the things that are as though they are. But we've got to call the things that be not as though they were. So therefore, we look in the mirror and by imagination, we see Jesus. We consider it done. We reckon that He lives and we died. Which is all that the Bible says, right? We can't wait for heaven. It's here that we bear fruit through faith. We have to look forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and 7 says, howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. What things that you used to think were valuable, all of those things, you have to count them as loss for Christ. You keep going back to those things, you'll never make it. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Wow, isn't that something? All that stuff was just dung to him. He turned away from it. He turned to God. The important thing was to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness to Paul. And it must be to us too. He said, I do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. Are you ready to give up every distraction to gain Christ? Well, your actions are going to prove it. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's someone who looks in the mirror and sees Jesus. Because we were crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us that lives. It's Christ that lives in us, right? The righteousness which is from God by faith. God calls you righteous when you walk by faith and you see the things the way He tells you to see the things. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Even religious people who don't walk by faith are not justified before God just because they're religious and because they claim Jesus. You're justified before God because you walk by faith in what He says. Jesus took our sin and gave us His life through the reconciliation or the exchange, it's called, its meaning, right? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's conditions in here, folks. Let me read these conditions. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death. Will you suffer with Christ so that you may live with Him? If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, and that is the word out resurrection from among the dead. You know who the dead are? The dead in their sins all around you. the dead in their sins, all in the dead churches, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, the out-resurrection from among the dead. It's the only place this word is used. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. In other words, he's not claiming he's manifested this. But I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus lay hold on you? To perfect you. He just got through saying that. Read it carefully. He said, I'm not saying that I've already obtained it or I'm already made perfect, but I'm pressing on so I can lay hold on that for which I was also laid hold on by Jesus. Brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid hold. I count not myself not to have laid hold. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Now there it is. You can't look in the mirror and see the old man back there behind you. Forgetting the things which are behind, that's the old man and his sins, right? And stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you don't forget what's behind, you can't stretch forward. You're looking in the wrong direction. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. Oh, did you see that? A person is perfect by faith, by seeing this and accepting this. And if anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Has God ever revealed to you sometimes the things that you say are contrary to His kingdom, contrary to confessing Him before men, contrary to holding fast to the covenant? And see, He said, if in anything you're otherwise minded, God will show this to you too. See, and He's trying to do that. So you need to listen. When He points out these things, pay attention. They should be valuable enough that you don't ignore them. Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. She said, we exchanged a few words. That's her and Jesus, right? He was talking about many things, but I don't remember all of them. I wanted to talk to him and ask him so many things, but I just kept remembering. Let my words be few. Jesus was correcting me for some sins that I had committed. He said, may all the all the video games and all that would cause you to lose focus on me be gone. Just focus on me. So that is those things that she's supposed to be counting as dung, but that are from the life behind her, the things that she's supposed to count loss. Are you caught up in a bunch of worldly nonsense that's not profiting you in the kingdom? A waste of time? That's loss. All of it's loss. You know, turn to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and run quickly. He cried almost like a plea. Be like the fine one. Amen. He's crying out to you, saints, be like the fine one. Forget the old man and his ways and his lusts. You don't have time for that. And he wrapped himself over me like a duck and cover move and was like a shield over me. And I woke up. Well, Jesus is our covering from the sins of the past and our failures. But not our willful disobediences, as Hebrews 10:26 says. We have to now call the things that be not as though they were. As though they were what? As though they were done at the cross. This is what faith is all about. It's the substance of the thing hoped for. Your faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. And Romans 3 and 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Wow. You know, we are constantly coming into judgment, and we can prevail over it when we agree with God's word. 23 on down tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, that is Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, meaning a covering. He's our covering. Through faith in His blood. Well, what is it to have faith in His blood? It's to believe that His blood has washed you clean. That you were crucified with Christ. You don't have your blood anymore. You have His blood. He has washed you clean with His blood, with His nature. To show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime. The Passover is more than just you getting delivered from the curse. It's you having a Passover of God's judgment. Right? In the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you call the things that be not in the natural as though they were, because they were done at the cross? Amen? Where then is the glorying? It's excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In other words, your obedience to rules and regulations. You're justified by your faith that Jesus took away your sins and gave you His life. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and He shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. That doesn't mean to go back under the law. It says you establish the law. You know, if you rest every day as you're commanded in the New Testament to do, you certainly rest for one day. Right? What then shall we say that Abraham our father hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Some people do justify themselves by what they have done, what they have accomplished, but they don't realize they didn't accomplish anything. If they accomplished anything in God, it was God working through them because of their faith. When they claim it is theirs, their work, and are proud of it, that you have to realize that's not justification. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. But to him that worketh not, in other words, they're not trying to work their way to heaven, they're not trying to get God's approval because of their works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. He can't be saved by works. You can only be saved by faith. But faith gives you power from God to do His works. So you can't get the cart before the horse here, right? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. There it is again, the covering of Jesus. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. If you walk in willful disobedience, you are not covered. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. If you deny God's word and justify yourself and walk in your crooked ways, God will spank you. Jesus didn't bear that curse upon himself. You'll have to bear it. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Thank God for this, because he chastens those that claim to be the church when they're really not. Remember God's propitiation. Remember his covering. He did this to bless you so he could take you from where you are to where he is, right? Well, we thank you, Father, for this understanding today. We praise your name. We thank you so much for this gift of grace through Jesus Christ.